All right, Brother Sonny, if you'll come on down, you'll do the offering. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. We had some good conversation about translations and just Bible. And this whole third lesson here is that the Bible is God's directed truth, right? Or the Bible is profitable, rather. The Bible is profitable. And not the fact that it's useful, as the lesson says, but it's the fact that it's inspired. God has inspired the Word. So that in and of itself makes it profitable. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And that's where we're at. We left off in Romans 7, where Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Right? He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And the fact that in his mind, he serves the law of the Lord, but in his flesh, the law of sin. There's a struggle, right, that we have in the flesh. We're not sanctified fully yet. We're not in His presence. So as I said when we were leaving, the struggle is real, right? You know, there's an old saying that says, we judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions, right? And I gave you my little object lesson last week where my intentions were to get up early one day, set the alarm, went off, woke my wife up, but yet I stayed in bed. I didn't get up and perform what I wanted. My intentions were good, but so there's hypocrisy in that statement to where I judge others by their actions that I see, but I'm judging myself by my intentions. So I have to agree with what the lesson says here about having the need for an external evaluation, an external evaluator, if you will, right? I know in my profession back in the day, we used to do 360 evaluations, and a lot of folks would not just be evaluated by their supervisors, but also by their peers and by their subordinates, to let them know. And that's why I truly love the verse in Proverbs 27:6. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful." Right? I can accept the fact if you want to tell me something that I need to hear for my betterment, go for it. Right? Military does it all the time, fire service, law enforcement. They have after actions, right? They do evaluations to make sure that they go out the next time and do it better than they did the last time. Great, brother. Well, I hope it worked out for you, because we are being evaluated daily, right, by our peers. I'm going to say by the pastor, by the Holy Spirit that was within us, but more so the Word of God, right, for doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine. We covered last week. For reproof. Reproof. What does it mean? Reproof. Do I? Correction, reproof, correction. Reproof, the actual word in the original language, means evidence or proof. Reproof in the Old Testament means exactly that, correction. New Testament here, it means the evidence. The evidence is in the Word of God of our reproof. It's used three times in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3:16, right, that I've just been quoting. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. There's the word again in the original language translated to evidence. Matthew 18:15. Christ says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him." Tell him of the evidence. That's the verb form of that word. Okay? Correction. That's a little later. But I've got reproof, I've got evidence, and I got to go tell. So this is what I came up with. This is what the Lord hit me with. It said, God's Word is His evidence, okay? God's Word is His evidence by which He tells us of His reproof, okay? God's Word is His evidence by which He tells us of His reproof. So going back to faithful are the wounds of a friend, does not a parent from time to time have to hurt our feelings? Have to hurt? You ever tell your children no or spank them or give them some reproof, right? Yeah? But if we, being evil, know how to do good,
how much more our Father who's in heaven.
We have the Word of God.
Question 8. Question 8 in your book. What does God give those who humbly admit their sins and their need to restore their walk with God? What does He give them? It's a question. Grace, brother said. Grace. Anything else, Ida? And that's based off James 4, 6 through 10. In the lesson there. Woo, His presence. He will draw nigh unto you, right? I'll take more grace and more of His presence. Right, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If we humbly admit, right? If we submit yourselves, therefore, to God, it said, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. At question 9 there, it says, describe the life of the person who refuses to respond to repeated reproofs from God's Word. And this is referenced in Proverbs 29:1. Proverbs 29:1. Anybody? Destruction without remedy. That's a bad day right there. Right? And reproof is not punishment. I believe there's a escalation in discipline. Right? He is long-suffering, Christ is. Right? God is long-suffering. Think of the children of Israel and all that. Whew, even to this day. They're living for His first coming still. Right? The true Jews. Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed without remedy. So God guides through His reproof. The Word of God, His reproof, the evidence thereof. If you read Scripture daily, if we take the time to understand it, as we said last week, we'll understand not more about Him, but also more about us. Right? And our standing with where we are in our life. So the next point in the lesson was God guides through correction. Any thoughts on that section when it comes through correction? Right? So we have doctrine, reproof, correction. And correction means a straightening up again, or means to rectify a situation. Does God leave us in error? Yes, it does. What does the lesson say? Second sentence, top of page 30. Second sentence, top of page 30 in your student book. Anybody on page 30, second sentence? Anybody want to read that for me? There we go. Through correction, God also directs and shows us the way back, right? Because He doesn't leave us in there, right? He doesn't leave us in there. We've seen this before. He's always offering. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. Pastor James mentioned Wednesday night about a course correction, right? If you're half degree off, he talked about that compass and that bearing, right? If you're shooting at azimuth, then you're off. And if you don't have a navigator keeping you on course, I walk from here to the back, no big deal. But in life, if I walk from my birth to my death, how far am I off course, right? You take that same bearing and you're off by 1 degree at 1,000 yards. That's a big difference. So, course correction. Correction means that, right? Setting back straight again. Getting us back in line. Keeping the Word of God ever present before our eyes. Did anyone compare or contrast that Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 15? I think it's question 11. It says, contrast the path of the person who listens to wisdom and the path of the person who goes his own way. Did anyone do that? What you got, Sharon? the potholes. Smooth. Anyone else? That sums it up. The Proverbs, I truly, truly recommend read a proverb that correlates with the date of the day. Every day, right? When I was working, going to the fire service every morning, I'd get up and I'd read a proverb that would match the date. That way, at least 12 times a year, I read through the Book of Wisdom right here, right? For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Those who listen, he has it in store for us, right? On how to walk uprightly. Not how to be the most fit or the most financially secure. That's a benefit thereof, but to walk uprightly, right? He keepeth the path of judgment. He preserveth the way of the saints. Oh, he's a buckler, right? And the whole purpose, verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of evil. Right? From the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things. Verse 16, I added because I just liked it. Because, you know, Solomon wrote this. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger that flattereth with her words. Right? How many men have been led astray? Think of Solomon himself and the many wives. And they went whoring after their gods. Right? So why stay on the path of righteousness? Question 13. Everyone should have answered that one. Why is staying on the path of righteousness so important? It gives Philippians 2:15, I think, as a reference verse to kind of give you the answer there. Anybody? So we won't sin, so we can be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or workplace. Anybody who's working, right? Among whom you shine as lights of the world. We've got to be in here, right? In the Word of God, to keep us blameless and harmless, the Son of God, without rebuke, right? I need a testimony that's worth living, that's not going to be tainted by my actions or by my mouth in the workplace. Right? That's where I witness at. That's where I did witness at. As of this Tuesday, I had to witness at the house, I guess, keep my wife straight. But have you ever been told by your parents, mind your manners when you're in public? Right? Or don't, my parents used to say, don't forget your last name. I mean, have your parents ever told you that? When you're going out, don't forget your last name. What did they mean by that? Behave yourself. Who I represented when I left the house was my parents. Who you represent when you walk out the door today or go to work tomorrow, if you're claiming Christ, right? Blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. So mind your manners, right? We as Christians, we represent the Father. So God's correction sets us back, right, on the path. Course correction here. And then the Bible, the study of it nurtures our growth. And we can say that about any subject, really, right? It gives us growth in our knowledge. Whether it's a hobby we're into or whatever, but for studying Scripture, God's Word, it nurtures our growth in what God would have us to be, right? In righteousness. The meaning of instruction there, paideia in the original language, it is a comprehensive meaning there, not just in right and wrong, but the whole person, how we should interact with civil government, right? Our civic responsibilities, right? Teaching what's good for the community at large, just not you as an individual, right? So instructions in righteousness.
when we set out to make a change, right, to instruct someone, children, adult learning, I always ask the question, what is going to be my greatest challenge with this effort? Right? If I know where my challenge is going to be, hopefully I can plan for them, especially when we're trying to institute change, right? Changing a behavior of a child, that's kind of sometimes going to be difficult. Changing the behaviors in us as adults is probably more so challenging than changing the behavior of a child, if you truly admit it. Just saying, we're setting our ways. We've got personal bias. We have habits already established. So the lesson tells us, sometimes our own unwillingness to understand our need for instructions or guidance is the greatest challenge we'll have, right? We must admit that we have room to grow and also trust the one who's going to train us, right? Sometimes the way we get trained may not always be pleasant, right? As we saw in Job. And then what's the area in which we're trained in? And that's the area of righteousness, right? Proper for doctrine, reproof, corrections, and instructions in righteousness. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Right. But we, this is Isaiah, this is where it really, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And I'll let you do your own word study on the filthy rags there and what that actually means. But, oh, wretched man that I am, I cannot produce the righteousness of myself needed to get me in heaven. We can't do it. And the lesson here references that Romans 3, 24 to 25. We're justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, right? Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for, right, the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So, propitiation. Is God our mercy seat? Jesus our mercy seat? Yeah. Our faith in His work, not my work, that gets us into the family. But that's just the beginning, the lesson says. That's just getting us into the family. We've got to have corrections. We've got to have reproof. We've got to have instruction in righteousness to grow and to develop His character in us, in our lives, that we could be blameless. Thoughts on this section before we close out this part of the lesson? Any thoughts? Bless you. Being pliable still, being green. We all have something to learn, right? So, once again, if you have think you have arrived, then we're probably unwilling to grow, as the lesson says, in our own walk. In the path of righteousness. Keeps us on that road to righteousness. Anyone else on this?
That's still my prayer to this day, that my children are in the Word daily. Because they're outside of our house now. You still got a few home, right? Yeah. But once they leave, they're accountable to God. We were accountable to God when they were with us. But beyond that, they've got to answer straight to God at this point, right? That is still my prayer. Okay. Still my prayer. Anyone else? Thoughts? Pastor? I agree with everything you said. To grow and develop His character in our lives, we must daily be training ourselves in God's Word, right? Not listening to a pastor, I mean, which is awesome when you're going to work, right? I listen to podcasts and pastors, but I daily need to be in the Word myself. So finishing where we started, Hebrews 5 last week, right? We talked about, are we still needing the milk? Or are we chewing on the meat of the Word, right? Where are we at? Are we exercising our senses daily to discern both which is good and which is evil? Evil, as Hebrews says, right? And if we don't take the time to understand the doctrine or approve the correction, right? We won't be what we're intended to be. So the Bible is profitable just because it's God's Word and He has inspired it. Not because, right, as the class, the lesson says, it's useful. No, it's profitable because it's His Word. It's more profitable to us when we read it and take the time to understand it. Right? That's where I'm at with this lesson three. Lesson four, which is the Bible is God's directed truth, and we hand it out this last week. And look, I'll make no apologies for these lessons running over from week to week. I think it's important. We need to study it. So I'm probably not going to finish lesson four. We're going to get to a certain point. We're going to start it next week. All right? It is what it is. So I'll make no apologies. But the Bible is God's directed truth. The topic here is the Bible story itself, right? The theme in your book, God designed relationships among the books of the Bible. There is, right, one author, 66 books, right, 40 penmen, but it fits like a glove, right? So the books of the Bible are not random religious essays. They develop for us concepts that allow us to understand the different aspects of our relationship with God and ultimately introduce us to Christ the Messiah, right, our Savior. So, the foundation of God's plan. Did anybody get the handout? I don't know if I got a few more handouts from lesson four. Does anybody need the handouts from lesson 4. And I'll also have, Pastor James has gave me several things to help supplement. Does anybody else need lesson 4 outline? No? Brother Sonny, can I get you to hand this out for me? This is a breakdown of the Bible. The 5-12-5. Been doing those. They're awesome, by the way. So, the foundation part here in the beginning of the actual lesson talks about, we don't build any lasting structure without a solid foundation, right? That's the Old Testament here, right? A foundation is used to build and hold up the weight of the materials that's used in the building process, right? It determines the size, the height, the outline. This building itself has a foundation. It captures the load that's sitting upon it and disperses it back into the ground. When we build structures, right, we think of building, right? We're going to start one with my other son. We're going to have to lay a foundation. We're going to have to lay a foundation. We build it to resist gravity. Gravity is constant trying to pull something down, right? The load that's on the roof, all the way down to the ceiling, to the walls, all the way down. The Old Testament for us is that foundation, right? And it follows, I guess, a progressive revelation in Scripture. I didn't like the way the lesson broke down the Old Testament stuff, but I'm just going to share with you the handout that was in the information Pastor James gave me. So the Old Testament is used by God to set forth His plan for the ages, the lesson says. And just know that the English translation that we have, they're not arranged chronologically. Okay? Just know that. And just as a side note, the true Jew, right, the one who practices Judaism, they don't have a New Testament in their Bible. Right? They have an Old Testament. They're still waiting for the first coming, right? Their Messiah to arrive. Christ was just a good man, a great prophet that was a martyr in their eyes. For them to admit that there's a New Testament means the Old Testament has been abolished, right? Their Bible is also called the Tanakh and only has 24 books in it. So in the lesson, it breaks down the division of the Old Testaments. And I gave you this one here, and this is one Pastor James did in his Bible, the Hampton Roads School of the Bible. And I like it laid out much better than what the lesson does. It's just the divisions of the five major prophets, right, due to the length of their actual book, not that they're major in any more important than the minor prophets. They're just longer in nature versus the minor. They're just shorter. Then you see the books of the law. I was on the wrong page. I was on the back page first. The books of the law, otherwise known as the Pentateuch, or the Torah, those five books written by Moses, 12 books of the history, and then you got your five poetical books there as well. So this is just a good breakdown. I like the way it was laid out, and it shows a pattern as well, too, in Old Testament, the 5, 12, 5, and 12. So take that, keep it for your own personal study or just knowledge. Anything in the Old Testament section of this lesson, did anyone get into this lesson at all or have any comments that they want to mention?
Studying the Word of God is to handle
My recommendation is we've been taking to survey classes. I think I finished Exodus yesterday. Is listening to them on the Bible app. I just sit down and just read it to get a big overview. I'm listening to it, right? Finish Genesis, finish. And the bigger picture is just versus it being choppy by studying this chapter, this verse, this chapter, this verse. It puts things into a broader perspective, right? For me. So a broad overview, we'll finish this little historical setting here from Genesis 1 to chapter 11. Chapter 1 to chapter 11 covers approximately 2,000 years of history. From chapter 12 to the end of Genesis, which is chapter 50, covers another 2,000 years of history. So that period of Abraham and the patriarchs, right, covers approximately 300 years. We get the captivity covers 430 years, right? That's the close of Genesis to about Exodus 12. Then we have the prophets in the Old Testament. They were written throughout the period of the Kings and the Chronicles, which includes also the Psalms were penned during this time frame as well. And that covers about 400 years of history. We know the Babylonian captivity was 70 years. We have Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah were some of the last books penned in the Old Testament, which covers the remnant and the return. And then we just finished the book of Job, right? And we remember that we mentioned it was written during the time of the patriarchs because of the language that's in there and all that. Probably one of the older books written in the Old Testament. So, I'm not going to get started in this other section because we're just going to cut short a little today. Take this chapter, as the pastor says. I hope to finish it next week, but if we don't, we don't. Plain and simple. Right? There's a lot of information in here, and the broader overview is the foundation that God laid in the Old Testament. Right? I know that it was specifically written for children of Israel, but as he said, seed form, we see it fulfilled in the New Testament. So, anyway, questions, thoughts, comments about the study before we close in prayer? Felicity. Sickle cells and painful stuff.
We'll keep that in our prayers. Anyone else? Anything else? Prayer request or about the lesson? Shannon. Uh-huh.
Yeah, they did.
Mm-hmm. No rejection or anything yet? Everything's good with that, we think? Had a good time, but when kids are out of country, that's kind of hard on mom and dad. I understand. Awesome. Anyone else? All right, let's close out. Father, truly we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time we could come together and study your word, Father. I thank you for what you're doing in my life and others who are here in church, Father. We pray that we would daily exercise our beliefs, our soul, Father, that we can discern between that which is good and which is evil, Father. Pray that we can take the time to study your reproof, the correction, the instruction that you've given to us in your word now. We want to lift up the church service that is ahead of us, Father, any visitors that may be here that need to know you as their Lord and Savior, Father. We pray that you would just work in their lives in a mighty way, letting this Holy Spirit be present with us here now. We pray, Father, for the request that were added, the gentleman with the sickle cell crisis, Father. Just, you know the pain that is there and what he's going through. We ask that you would just relieve that pain. Allow that to be the transplant, the transfusion go well. We pray now for those who have donated the kidney and those who received the kidney, Father, that the rejection would not take place, that it would actually take a hold and the medication would work and there'll be a life lived to glory and honor you. Father, we pray for traveling graces. Thank you for bringing Stephen back, and just pray now for Sarah. She's on the road as well, coming back to us. We pray for our lives in general, that we can be found pleasing to you in the sight of each other, and in the sight of those in who we work with and those that we come in contact with daily. Pray that we can study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Rest your name we pray, Father. Amen.